Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name's Kerry Davies and I'm the minister here at Norton Summit. I often have a question for you, and it's not rhetorical, it's one that I really want you to think about through this sermon. Halfway through, you're probably not going to feel like this is a very Christmassy sermon, but it's about the nub of Christmas. My question to you is, what can we ask Jesus to do? And how much authority does he have in the world right now? We know that there will come a time when Jesus has all authority and everything in the world will be as it should be. But how much authority does he have right now? My husband is a teacher, and he comes home from school every day with at least one story about a kid. Last week, the story was about a child who has a number of diagnosed conditions. Life is not easy for him, and by association, it is often not easy for those who are around him. He struggles with the school's rules. Even though he enjoys Howard, those rules are tested very often by this kid. On this day last week, he and Howard were locked in a battle about some fairly minimal rules. Howard doesn't have a lot of them. I think there are three. They were locked in a battle when the principal happened to wander in. The kid looked at the principal, very distraught, and then looked back at Howard and said, "He thinks he's the boss of me." Principal just kind of shrugged his shoulders and walked out thinking, "Kiddo, you need to learn. Mr. Davies is the boss of you." This happens most days and certainly every week. But over to Advent. The two are connected. Advent has begun and we've broken out the Christmas carols and the hand-holding. I'm sure some people love that, Jessie. I do want to say thank you very much. You, in your leading this morning, you have spoken to some very important things. And I feel like God has spoken to you so that you can speak to us. So thank you. The old familiar songs that we sing at Christmas are intermingled with our memories of Christmas as a child. I bet the minute you hear your first Christmas carol, it takes you back to something when you were a child. Christmas carols have shaped our understanding of who God is and what Christmas is like, and in particular, what Jesus is like. Most of the carols point to the wonder of the incarnation, to the miracle of God coming to us. The God who takes on human flesh in all its vulnerability, this grand experiment. In doing so, Jesus shows us the face of God. If you think back to the Old Testament, to the journey that we've had all through this year, nobody had ever seen the face of God before. Moses got to see the back of God. But here is God in human form, born in human flesh, growing up, working, playing, learning, one of us, living in a poor family, marginalised because he's born illegitimately, working with his hands and submitting to human parents. Some of our Christmas carols describe Jesus as meek and mild. And certainly as a baby, he was powerless. But we sometimes take what we understand from Christmas carols into our understanding of who Jesus is. When Jesus was a baby, he was certainly powerless. And this is a scene of meekness. But Jesus grows up. And as he does, he gradually comes to understand himself as the Son of God. The scriptures don't give us very much explanation about how he comes to understand this, but they give us the evidence that that's the view that he formed. So when Jesus is meek, he is choosing to lay aside his own power for a time. He's laying aside his glory as the Son of God, not insisting that he be worshipped, and humbly serving instead. But when we explore the gospel, there are also times where Jesus blows reality wide open and utterly changes the rules of the world as it operates, where he is authoritative, where he is commanding, where he reveals God's power and might, and where he sets captives free in a display of glory, the places where he brings in the evidence of an upside-down kingdom. The religious rulers all around Jesus have got limited authority. They are students of the scriptures. They can interpret the Torah, but they don't have any authority to add to the law. But Jesus, he goes around acting as though the king has come. He behaves as though he himself is in charge, as if he's the rightful king of the world, as if he can just change the world's order, as if he's the boss. And the people around him sometimes act like Howard's student and stick their fingers in their ears and shake their clothes out and oppose him, challenging his right and his authority. Jesus performs signs and wonders that demonstrate this authority. These signs and wonders draw people to him in huge numbers. They astound some people, frighten others, and often dismay those who see themselves as the rightful rulers. Jesus demonstrates that he is the Son of God through the signs and wonders that he performs, and he brings in the kingdom the same way. I'm going to look at Mark chapter 1 if you've got your Bibles there. It's up on the screen if you haven't. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. What is going on here? What is Mark trying to tell us? In the very first sentence of his gospel, Mark writes this: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark focuses in his gospel on Jesus' identity. From the very beginning, he asserts that Jesus is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And we think, yes, we know that. But the people that Mark was writing to did not know that, and many did not believe it. He contrasts the unbelief about Jesus' identity with the miracles that demonstrate Jesus' authority, including the many exorcisms he performs, even the demons named Jesus, the Holy One of God. Consider this, one of Jesus' first public acts is an exorcism. And the largest category of Mark records in his gospel are the exorcisms. I find these stories disturbing and compelling. Perhaps you've never seen anyone manifest a demon, and I'm glad for you if that's the case. Me? I believe that demonisation not only happens because the Bible testifies to this, but because I've seen them present themselves. I frankly would rather not. Sadly, this is not something that only happened in Jesus' day. Demons are still involved in the lives of people in Australia now. I'm not suggesting that we go out hunting for them. I usually give Howard my sermon to read, and he got to this part of it and said, you've seen demons? I said, yeah. And he said, you've never told me. And I said, no, I haven't. You don't need to know. And we don't need to go hunting for this. If something needs dealing with, it will present. C.S. Lewis would warn us, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I wholeheartedly agree with him. So why am I speaking about this story at all, especially now in Advent? I'm doing so because the Bible itself records so many instances of Jesus confronting demons. This is our authority. If the scriptures talk frequently about this matter, then as your pastor, as your preacher, I need to mention it sometimes. I try to put my emphasis in the same places where the Bible puts its emphasis. I am not the editor of the Bible. It's not my choice to say, don't really like that, I think we'll just pretend it's not there. And I think sometimes we've done that with this subject area because of the dangers of playing with this. I don't want to speak this morning about demons, but I want to speak about Jesus' authority. This I do know, Jesus has authority to set people free, and he does it. I want to make a couple of observations about this story. Firstly, Jesus defeating the evil in the world is not generic. It is personal. In this exorcism, Jesus is defeating Satan. And this man is left free. Jesus is setting this particular man free. Jesus' ministry is personal, not generic. Secondly, notice that there is nothing showy or dramatic about the way that Jesus conducts himself. He doesn't shout or become physical. He's not looking to make a scene. Instead, in the power of the Spirit, he stands against Satan and the demon departs, leaving the afflicted man in peace and in his right mind. Those who observed this encounter were amazed and I suspect frightened. Whatever the emotion, they knew that Jesus was not just another teacher. Jesus was fond of saying, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." And he shows them a very different way of ministering, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks and behaves as though he's in charge. And this is the point. This is what he was demonstrating, that he was and he is in charge. He has all authority. And this is some of the evidence for it. We sometimes talk as though what the scriptures record is merely what we need to think. But Jesus ministered with power and with authority. And he ministered in the realm of the Spirit. This is the faith we have received from Jesus. It is not just cognitive. What we think matters, but the Spirit is at work in the world, and it was at work in Jesus' ministry. The point of Jesus becoming king is that all rival powers are being defeated. Jesus comes with power and authority greater than the forces that are ruining lives all over Israel. And I want us to take this on board because I think it often gets lost. Jesus is battling against evil long before the cross. That is not his first battle against the forces in the world. He engages in those constantly in his ministry. And if we don't see that in the scriptures, we're not reading them accurately. But note this, he is victorious. We may be really uncomfortable with these stories. I'm not loving this moment, I have to tell you. But one sure sign that they are true is that the early Christians were very unlikely to make up such a story, to rely on the testimony of people who were well known in their small communities for being highly disturbed individuals. If you are making a story up, that's a pretty risky way to verify Jesus' identity. You wouldn't do it. So, like it or not, these stories are true. The only reason that we have these stories is because they were widely believed. Because the evidence was so very compelling. So, we need to wrestle with our discomfort and look instead to the incredible revelation that we have here of Jesus' power and authority. These stories, and stories like the one I'm telling, didn't get in here by accident. They got in here because they were believed, and we are to believe them as well. Let me finish with this, and this is about Christmas. Our faith is supernatural from the very beginning. We may not be comfortable with that, but that is how it is. The incarnation is supernatural. That God comes and joins the earth is supernatural. The scene at the Nativity is supernatural. The shepherds got there because angels talked to them. Mary and Joseph believed that they were caring for the Son of God because angels spoke to them. Jesus' birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension are all supernatural. This is what we believe in. Pick at any one of those stories and you find this incredible evidence of the power and the authority of God showing in the supernatural. We misunderstand our faith if we try to minimize the supernatural nature of Jesus' ministry and to focus only on his teachings. The reason people came to him, the reason they listened to him, is because they saw the evidence of the supernatural. He performed miracles and exorcisms. He performed healings and feedings. He set people who were captive to blindness, to lameness, to bleeding. People who had died, he set them free. This is who we celebrate at Christmas time. Jesus, who came as a fragile baby, who grew into his understanding that he was the Son of God. It is an extraordinary reality that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus reveals the kingdom of God in his later years through signs and wonders. And when we see them, we know that Jesus lives. That is why the crowds came, because something was going on that they could not explain away. That God is abroad in the world is the conclusion they came to. There will be times where God allows us to see him work a miracle, and we won't forget it when we see it. Miracles, by their very nature, don't happen often, but they happen. Let's not stick our fingers in our ears. Let's listen to the stories of the scriptures and to trust their truth. Let me pray. Lord God, we come to you grateful for this season of Advent. And we pray that as we prepare our hearts, as we meditate on this story, that we will see not only the beauty, but that we will be overwhelmed by the wonder that you deign to join your world and that you bring freedom through signs, through wonders, through the exercise of your power. Lord, we thank you and we ask that you will give us eyes to see you for the sakes of our souls. Amen.